Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. I read this prayer, and it's, well, for a word, powerful. It's powerful. The question that I had running through my mind this week is one of the Christian life. And I was thinking, you know, how frustrating life can be. I mean, just generally speaking, life can be frustrating. Little things can bug us. But even in our spiritual walks, if we've... That's just the raccoon. I don't know what that was. In our Christian walks, if we've come to a point in our lives where God has opened our eyes, you know, as Paul has shown us over and over, that we are aware of the blessings that are in him, that we can see and understand the work that God has done, that I was dead and now I'm alive. And I'm his, and my desires change. I'm a new person. And I'm in a new society. I'm in a new people. And if we understand that, and then the grind of daily life is still there. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating when I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and I love him, and I yell at my children. Or I'm angry at my neighbor. Or I say, Lord has blessed me so much, he's so good to me, and I'm jealous of my neighbor's car, or his house, or their clothes, or vacations, or whatever it may be. It's frustrating. The battle that we face every day, and we think, Lord, where's this victory that I hear about, that we sing about? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I'm not feeling victorious today. Lord, where are the people? Why are we growing? Why are we seeing your work in our town, my neighbors, the people I've been praying for years, and nothing's happening? Where's the power of the Christian life? Now, power can be a touchy subject. Far too often, when we think of power, we associate with the abuse of power. That those who have the power work to keep it, to get more of it, and to make sure that those who don't have it don't have any of it either. It happens in governments. It happens in relationships. It happens in marriages and in families and with neighbors. And with this, often there's a struggle for power, a desire to win. And yet, the Bible talks a lot about power. With God, the Apostle Paul very much talked about power. In fact, just interestingly enough, just this morning I did a quick search in a Bible app with just the Apostle Paul and his concern with power. 44 hits. Things like Romans 1:4, talking about Jesus, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Romans 9:22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Romans 15:13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And then Corinthians, oh my goodness. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13 tells us, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. And then we come to the book of Ephesians. We saw in his first prayer in chapter 1, verse 19, and he talked about what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And in verse 21 of chapter 1, he tells us, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. The first part of Ephesians chapter 3, we did last week, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Philippians, he prays that I may know the power of his resurrection, that we be transformed our lowly bodies to a glorious body by the power that enables us. In Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because the gospel came not only in word, but in power. 2 Timothy, God gave us a spirit of not of fear, but of power. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And yet, I have days, and now you have days, and you wonder, where is this power? I'm not feeling very powerful today. I had a chance at the store, and someone opened up about needing something in their life, and I just said, I think the corn's down the aisle 4. I wimped out. This nagging sin has been rearing its ugly head again. Where is the power? Where is it? Where is this power? And even in the Christian circles, we see power abused. We do. You see a televangelist on TV saying, power of God, give me money. Or look at me, the power of God, and I can heal people because of God. Or if you give a certain amount, it'll be seeds, and you'll get more money by God's power. If you only have more faith, you can have God's power to heal. And if you don't see healing, then obviously you must be in the wrong. But today, I want to show you in this prayer of Paul's that when Paul talked about power, when he prayed for us to have power, to experience power, he shows us the proper focus, the proper desire that we need for the power from an almighty God. Power to be strengthened in our inner being. Power then to comprehend the love of Christ. And the power to experience the fullness of God. That's what real power is about. So let's look at this prayer. It picks up in 14 for this reason. Now, last week we mentioned how Paul said there in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, prisoner, but then he kind of got sidetracked, remembering how great God is in his ministry and all these things. But so he picks it up again here. Okay, so now he's going to get to where he started with. For this reason, then, and he says, and that reason, of course, if you think about it, is chapter 1, maybe, chapter 2, chapter 3. I mean, just thinking of God's blessings, all these great things God has done. But he says, Paul, a prisoner in Christ, Jesus Christ's behalf, on behalf of you Gentiles, he says this then, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is humbled. A typical Jewish posture of prayer was standing, and you know, commentators will tell me that, but we often see times when the presence of God just buckles a person. It's very appropriate then, I think, to have that posture. Sometimes, you know, what we do with our bodies just kind of focuses our mind, maybe. You know, sometimes maybe at home, maybe it's a good idea. Just, you know, if your prayer is feeling stale, get on your knees. You know, that's why we bow our head, we need to focus. But sometimes physically, just that act does something, acknowledging a great God. But he says he bows to God, our Father. Paul loved to refer to God as Father. 44 times, 45 times, something like that in his letters. The idea of Father. And the Christian experience is unique in that. Not just Father, but Abba. Abba, Father. That we can look to God, the great, almighty, powerful God, as Father. And he says something unique here. It's interesting. He says, God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. What in the world is that? I think that when he speaks of this naming, he's just looking back at the walls being down, Jews, Gentiles, just saying, you know, God is Father of all. All of us who would come to him. And it expresses that breath that every family that is named by him, all Jews, Gentiles, Africans, Asians, Europeans, South Americans, all are covered by him. So he acknowledges that to God. It's a cosmic scope, a great breadth of inclusion that God has for us. And then he goes into his prayer. Now, I want to encourage you in something here. It's easy sometimes, you know, you have like maybe you're doing a read through the Bible in a year, or a daily bread, or the different things that we can do to intake God's word in that. And sometimes, you know, we can gloss over things or just read through and make, oh, that's cool, and then move on. All right? But I think what Paul is asking us here is to maybe slow down a little bit. Sometimes. Because sometimes everything may not be just as it is. If you think about something, you may see something more. And this prayer is actually kind of complicated. As I was studying and reading different authors about it, I was like, my goodness, I didn't realize. And then you go to the Greek and it's crazy. And there's a lot here. And I think there's different ways to look at it. But today I want to look at the way he wrote it. He kind of gives us some clues in the text. And he uses these different clauses. And so we're going to go with these three clauses of purpose. The Greek word is hina. And it's a conjunction, a word that kind of shows it's going to answer a question, shows purpose. Why? What? How come? So it's a clue to us. And Paul has three of them here in a row, and that's what we'll divide our prayer into here. So the first, he shows us in verse 16. He prays that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened. He prays that we would have power by the Spirit in our inner being. It's interesting. Of all the things that Paul could pray for people, his desires, I want you to know deep in your heart. When we talk about inner being, I think our heart, our convictions, are the seat of who we are. That place, that controlling aspect of our lives, where we see and live and comprehend. Paul says there, deep down, that you would be strengthened there. By his Spirit in your inner being. And he carries it through there in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think those are the same things here. I don't think Paul is making two things. Like, you strengthen your being by the Spirit, and then because of that, Christ will dwell in your hearts. Okay? Because you might ask the question, well, wait a minute. Wasn't Christ already there? So if Christ is there, then how it can be confusing. I don't think that's Paul's intention here. I think his intention was just to elaborate. You know, and when he says Spirit, when he says Christ, when he says inner being, when he says heart, he's really talking the same thing. Paul doesn't usually make those distinctions when he's speaking. He often just throws them around. And that's when we see this real Trinitarian flavor to God's understanding, to Paul's understanding of God. Father, Son, Spirit interacting. Three in one, one in three. All that is there for him. So he's saying in the depth of your hearts where Christ is, that And really, it's because Christ is in our hearts. And we've seen how Paul usually likes to refer to us being in Christ. But here he's also understanding and showing that, yes, but Christ is here in us by his Spirit. It's him. And we'd be strengthened there deep, deep inside. It's the purpose for the strengthening is that we would know Christ more and more and more and understand him more and more and more. I like John Stott in his book. Says that they belong together. And so they are. So the first prayer then is a prayer of power. Lord, that you would have power inside, deep down. The second clause then in this prayer really gets to the heart of the matter. And it's a big one. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, so it starts with love. It starts with love. That greatest virtue, faith, hope. Love, the greatest of these is love, right? So we're grounded in it, we're rooted in it, strengthened in our being by Christ dwelling there, and in that we are founded in love. And then we have the prayer, the second clause, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants us to understand Christ's love. It begins and ends with love. Because of his love, he sent his Son. Because of his love, his Spirit opens our eyes and changes our heart. Because of his love, he keeps us and holds us and molds us and makes us and changes us and convicts us and guides us to the end. Because of his love, rooted and grounded in love, to understand more and more of Christ's love. This is the key of power here. Not for my own sake. Not to rule. Not to squash. Not to any of those things. To know Christ's love. Amen. One of the commentators I read put it this way. The intent of Paul's prayer is this. To be strengthened by God's Spirit so that we may know intimately Christ's love and his presence. If this happens, all else will fall into place. That's why it's so key. All the other things that are orbiting in our lives, the chaos that we seem to face every day. If we know and understand more and more and more Christ's love, then those other things get in their proper place. It's the grand scope of Christ's love to understand it. And it's interesting, he uses these aspects of height and depth and breadth, you know, and I read one guy, I thought it was like a cross, you know, height and depth, and you know, okay, maybe. I'm not so sure, but I do think it's okay to think in terms of like his love. It's broad enough to encompass all of humankind. This is a great love, and no one is excluded. It's long enough to last for eternity before and beyond and ahead. It's deep enough to reach even the most vile sinner. There's no one that can be outside of God's love that he cannot reach it. That gives us hope. And it's high enough to bring that lowly sinner up to him. Yeah. That is a great love. And to know that great love of Christ, this love that surpasses knowledge, that we can't even understand it, and yet the call is one of already not yet. To know his love and to know more, because it does surpass knowledge, because it is high in breadth and deep and long and wide and all these things, that we can know it more and more and more. We need more and more and more. And in this, all of our concerns, all of the problems, all of the afflictions, all of the burdens, every one of them, relationships, physical, mental, financial, whatever it is, all these concerns can be handled in the power of the Spirit in understanding Christ's love for us. We celebrated this meal, and it is hard to comprehend sometimes this kind of love. Because I know myself. And I know that sometimes I spurn this love. I turn it aside. I know what it is, and yet I fail. And so Paul's prayer is, by his Spirit, to be strengthened there, to know that love and carry it through. The third clause in this prayer then is kind of the summary of the end result. And it's something. 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, here it is, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if you remember from our education time, we're going through the catechism. Remember way back, we're talking about like the attributes of God is, you know, he's infinite and omnipotent and omniscient, all these things, okay? So all that, and we experience that, the fullness of God in us, that is something. It is something. And it is that end result, I believe, that fullness is one of the goal, the hope that we have. We're coming to Easter. Our great hope is resurrection, a new body, a new understanding, a new vision, eyes that can really see, ears that can really hear, a heart that can really comprehend more and more this love that it's amazing. And to experience that fullness of God, that is power. That is real power. The promise that we have in that. Turn ahead a couple pages in your Bibles there to Colossians. Because Paul, the parallels with Colossians and Ephesians are amazing sometimes. But in chapter 2 and verse 9, he talks about the same very thing. He says it this way. For in him, we're talking about Jesus here, okay? For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So we, again, I don't understand this. Okay, I don't. I mean, Jesus, all of God was in him. Okay, so that's mind-blowing enough. And that same fullness of God fills me, fills you. That when your eyes are open, when God softens your hearts and you bow the knee to him, that fullness, that power, all of it fills us. Or better spoken, is filling us. That is what's happening. That is the growth of the Christian life, is to be filled more and more and more. And Paul's praying, go God, give them the strength to understand this, to have spiritual eyes. That when these things are coming at them, when the financial problems, the relational problems, whatever it is, are coming at you, when you're frustrated or you feel like you're down, see what things really are, that you are God's child, that he is filling you more and more, that that spirit is in you, and it's powerful. Christians are powerful. You are powerful. Not because of this, because of that, because of God. The end result then is the fullness of the life. And that's what we see together. That's what we want. That's what we desire, God. And if that is not your desire, then Paul is saying, please, God, give them the understanding to understand this love and to put things in their proper order. Well, Paul finishes prayer with praise. And that's very appropriate. And he ends it like this. He ends it like he began. He began the prayer with reference to God the Father and giving glory to him in power. And he ends it, now to him who is able, him, the Father, is able. Have no doubt. Whatever it is that you are facing, God is able. In fact, he's not only able. Here's what's awesome about this. Who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for or think. Okay, so whatever it is that you're bringing to him, whatever, God is able to even beyond that, what you can even think about. Now, I can imagine a lot of things. If I sit and ponder, I can be crazy, right? I mean, I can imagine a lot. And God's able to even be far, even more than you can even wonder about. That is power. Yeah. I can't remember the guy's name now. There's a, I was going to look it up. A guy wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. Speaking of this, the idea that we settle for too little sometimes, that God is able to do beyond what you even think. When you pray for your family, you think, well, Lord, if only my children can just maybe at least not do bad things. You know, they can at least get on the path. No. We can pray for God to turn them on fire, that God will change their heart, that they would want to change the world. We pray for our church and think, oh God, maybe we can maybe just have a couple more families come in. That'd be nice. Fill in a couple pews there. I got a couple spaces here that could use some people. How about we get some folks in here and pack this place out and reach this whole town is wondering what's going on. God can do that. God can do that. He is able. Far more, and for His glory. For His glory. It always goes back to Him. Always. So as we apply this prayer, and I would encourage you, maybe this week, have some prayer time. Open your Bible here and pray this. Pray this prayer for you, for your spouse, for your children, for your neighbors, for this church, for me. Please pray for me. We pray for power in our lives. Power to overcome that nagging sin. We pray for power in our worship. That we can really, truly lift God up. That my heart will actually be changed. I will feel it deep down. The glory of God and worship Him. Amen. For power in our prayers. Power that God is able to do much more than we can even imagine. For power in our contemplation. In our thinking, our taking the time to slow down and say, God, in my inner being, let me hear You and remember You and know You more and more in Your love. For power in our church, the power to change lives, the power to make us more and more like Him, the power to experience His love. And in that experience of overwhelming love, it flows out of us to those around us. Christ's love in us and to know it more and more. That is a power prayer and one that God wants for all of us today. Let's pray that together and remember and live it each day.